be our helper this morning. I want to draw your attention to the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John in the first chapter. I beg an interest in your prayers this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And that's our prayer this morning, that we would be freed from the distractions that could come, and that we would be able to speak the things that God has given us in His precious Word and has put upon our minds. The first epistle of John in the first chapter reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have sinned not, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." If you meditate upon the last several verses of this first chapter, you'll notice that the Apostle John carries a theme of lying, a theme of encouraging us to abstain from lying. And he also uses another word often, and it's cleansing, cleanseth. It's two words that's used often throughout this first chapter. And if the Lord will be with us, I want to focus upon this whole first chapter that the Apostle John has written. And before we discuss some of the things that he encourages the people of God to do and to abstain themselves from, I am thankful that the epistle begins with letting us know who indeed has given us these instructions and who has given us this word that we have read to you this morning. The words of the first three verses teach us that the Apostle John was a first-hand eyewitness taught by the Son of God Himself. He was shown these things that he then delivers and preaches and writes about unto the people of God back then. And it's not only applicable to the people of God back then, it's things that he says that he's written for us to read now, that we can have fellowship with him. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." He's talking about the Son of God Himself and Jesus Christ. And He was from the beginning. They heard Him preach and they saw Him with His own eyes. You know, one of the things that the Apostle Peter mentions in his epistles, he says that, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty." We're not, whenever we read the words of God, just reading what somebody had a vision and what somebody dreamed about the night before. We're reading about what men literally saw and touched and felt. We're reading about something that has some substance to it. Do you know that there are religions that exist out there today that are brought forth and that people believe in them, and they're nothing but dreams and visions that men saw? And I don't say that to stomp on anybody and to make them feel any less loved by God if they are loved by God. But I want to tell you that we're not following that this morning. The religion of Mormonism. Do you know that John Smith, he saw the things that people follow these days, and he admitted in his word that they're things that he saw just in a dream, in a vision. The religion of Islam is they follow things that the Prophet Muhammad said, that he went into a mountain somewhere in the Middle East, and that the Lord just manifested something to him personally. Well, here you and I follow things that were manifested unto many men, and they wrote of them, and their account of things, and their account of what took place, and the doctrine that this man taught it flows perfectly throughout the New Testament. There are over some 600 manuscripts of the New Testament that teach us and show us that the Word of God that we have before us this morning is just as pure as it was whenever the New Testament church in the first century gathered this book together by God's grace. Can you think of it in terms of a court case? If you want to think of it in just how pure and just how authoritative this Word is that we have before us this morning. Think if you have just two witnesses that you bring forth and you put on a stand, and both of their witnesses agree about the guilt or the innocence of a person that is being tried that day. Do you know that that's almost an open and shut case if there's more than one witness that can speak of the actions of a person? Well, here you have, in the New Testament sense, you have over 600 manuscripts that people have uncovered from different museums, and all of them flow together that teach us that the Word of God that we have before us today was written by not just cunningly devised fables. They weren't written by man's dreams and visions. These things were written by men of God that literally walked with the Son of God that was from the beginning, and that they heard, and that they felt, and that they touched. These men that were blessed to leave us these accounts of the Son of God, they wrote of something that is important for you and I today, that still holds authority. He says, the things from the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They not only handled and touched the Son of God during His ministry, they handled and touched Him after He had risen from the dead. You know, a lot of people would... I know one time a preacher told me that somebody disagreed with him about the scars, and that the Lord, whenever we saw the Lord again, that He would have the scars that He bore from the cross. The man said, we're going to have to find somewhere else in Scripture that teaches us that the Lord changed again after He rose from the grave, because after the Lord rose from the grave and He was with the saints, how did He prove Himself unto Thomas? Thomas reached his hand into the womb of Jesus Christ. They literally touched the Son of God after He had risen from the grave. He was not just a ghost that had come up. He was a man that had overcome death, that walked back with the saints again. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, said that over 500 men saw Him at once after He had risen from the grave. You know, the sin and the lie that existed back then that people told is they went to those soldiers and say, tell people that you let Him out, that you let Him out of the grave so that they wouldn't believe that He overcame death. But here's the man that has given us this Word that they literally walked with and touched and felt. You know, as I read through here and I read that they literally touched and that they felt the Son of God, it teaches me about the blessings of you know, these senses. All these things are sensory that He's writing about here. It says we saw Him with our own eyes. We heard Him with our ears. We have looked upon Him. We have we've touched and we've handled. You know, as we focus upon the blessings from God, things that we can see, things that we can hear. You know, another blessing that God has given us is the blessing to be able to touch and to feel. Do you know that teaches me, as I read through this, that we should never shun a hug from one of our saints that the Lord has given us to worship with here in this world? You know, some people are uncomfortable with a hug. There's a lot of men that are uncomfortable with a hug. I know I heard a preacher say one time that when he came amongst the Primitive Baptists, that he didn't know what to think about another man hugging. He went to somebody else and he said, what am I supposed to do? I'm just not comfortable with another man hugging me. What can I do? And the other preacher looked at him and said, well, you can duck. You know, you can duck and let them hug air around there. But the Lord tells us that there's senses involved with those things. There's senses with our eyes. There's senses with our ears. There's comfort in the touch. The Lord touched His people and He healed them upon His touch. And He gave them comfort upon that touch. We sing a song, One Touch of His Gentle Hand. It means more than the world to me. You know, sometimes if the Lord can touch you with His gentle hand, through a comforting hug or through a comforting handshake from one of your fellow brothers or sisters here in this world. He says that these people, they literally touched and that they felt the Son of God. They're not following a vision or a dream. These things literally happen. And it is by a spiritual eye that God has given us to be able to see and to understand and to have a hope and faith in these writings that have been left to us. And what did the Lord teach? What did Jesus Christ teach unto these men that left these words and that wrote these epistles unto us? Is there something hidden in this? Is there something mystic about it? Is there something that the Scripture teaches us that is something that has not been revealed yet? Or does it show us that He has revealed it in His New Testament church and that He has revealed it through His Word? And that is that our life eternal is through this one that they heard and that they saw and that they touched. Verse 2 says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shew unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." It is through this one that has come and that has spoken these things unto us that we have eternal life. Is that not what we believe today? Is that not the same thing that we try to preach, that we try to rest in? Is that our eternal life is in the one that came and was manifested unto them? Because he says in the next verse, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." You know, it's amazing to me to even think about the saints of old, that you have fellowship with the saints of old today. Whenever I picture what a church should look like, I think to myself that if any of the men of God who walked with Jesus Christ, even the Apostle John himself, were alive today and walked in this room, do you know that they should feel at home and welcome with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we should have the same fellowship with Him that we have with one another. We should have the same, you know, I think about even the saints of the Old Testament. If Elijah and Moses were alive today, would they feel at home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it feel like a place where the Lord's Spirit dwelt? Because He said, if you believe these things, that you have fellowship with us and that you have fellowship one with another. That's who our interest in fellowship should be with. It should be with Jesus Christ Himself. The way that we would maintain fellowship with Jesus from generation to generation is to continue in the things in which He left here in His Word for us to continue. I believe that if the Lord was to send one of His saints back to sit in one of these modern day assemblies today where I've even heard such things going on as them giving tattoos during the middle of a church service, or where they would play AC/DC and such foolishness as that, I don't think that the people who left us this word would be able to say unto them, "Truly, you have fellowship with me." I really don't believe in my deepest thoughts, even though they may belong to God by grace, I don't believe that they have fellowship with the Father, that they're walking with Jesus Christ, that they're enjoying the cleansing. The cleansing is what we're going to get to here in a minute. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches us that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood on the cross at Calvary. It says that the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in reference to the work of Jesus Christ and the atoning work of His on the cross at Calvary, mentions unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was obedient unto the things that God sent Him into the world to do, and that He sprinkled into the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood was all that was necessary in order to be able to atone for the sins of God's people, in order to be able to wash them clean. That was the only thing that was necessary. There's nothing else that we can do. There's nothing else that we can that we would teach anybody that needs to be done. But you know that the work of the atonement on the cross at Calvary does more than just cleanse us from our flesh from sin. It cleanses our conscience from being sinners. Do you know that? You know that that the blood of Jesus Christ is not only a flesh cleanser, it's a conscience cleanser. It's something that says that not only that Jesus Christ has paid for my sins on the cross at Calvary, and it lifts the burden of sin off of your mind. It says that even though that we know that there's sins that we're going to commit until our Lord calls us home, or He comes out of those clouds to take us home, that even though there's sins that we're going to commit, that there's no guilt in our mind associated with it because the Lord has paid for that. You know, there's a lot of people that walk in this world today that carry the burden of sin on their minds and on their hearts. I remember as I was growing up there in the church I grew up in, that there was a man who for years enjoyed the fellowship of the saints at the house of God. His wife came forward and united with the church back in the 70s. But this man, he refused to ever join the church, even though he had been spoken to by the members and told how much they would enjoy his fellowship and his membership. He said, because I got in an argument with one of my neighbors years ago, and it caused a feud in our community over here to the point where people can't get along. And he said, I still carry that sin in my mind that I wouldn't forgive that man, that I wouldn't move on from it, that I continue to let that feud fester. And he said, I refuse to join the church because of that sin that I committed years ago that still carries its remnants today. You know what he refused to do? He refused to let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse his conscience. Cleanse his conscience. One of the things that I've been watching around my house this week, I don't know if anybody's seen it over the last couple of weeks, is the History Channel documentary on the Hatfield and McCoys. I wish they would have cleaned it up some, and I could recommend it to you because it's a good historical account, and I checked the validity of it, and it's pretty accurate from what took place up in those mountains of West Virginia years ago about a feud that continued on and continued on for 30 years because two men would not cleanse their conscience and say, I'm sorry for the things that have gone on. You know, it just continues and festers and festers. But the Lord says that if we'll confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of them. That is to cleanse our conscience from the sin. He says not only have I walked and have I heard and have I seen the one that has delivered these words unto you. These things have we written that you might have fellowship with us and that you might have joy. Verse 4 says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You know, not only that you may have fellowship, but that you may have joy. The Lord didn't just save us from our sins. He saved us to the uttermost. He saved us to a place of being kings and queens in the house of God, that our joy may be full. That in God is there light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In God there is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You know, turn back with me to the book of John in the 12th chapter. And let's look at what the Lord said concerning His light and concerning the darkness. We can follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ through these epistles and show that the Lord's focus was not on His disciples and His apostles following Him for the purpose of being granted eternal life, but their reasons for following and the encouragement that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave unto them to follow was that they would walk in light. He says, in me is light and there is no darkness at all. Start with me in John chapter 12 in verse 32. He says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You know, the reference there that you see that I have in my Bible, and you can't always trust the cross references because the cross references were not inspired, you see. The cross references are something that the translators put there, but it was not by inspiration. It was not something that was provided in the original manuscripts. But it refers you right back to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John in the 44th verse that says that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That That word draw, it's the same root word, the same Greek word that teaches us of how you get water out of a well. You literally have to go down and pick the water up. And so whenever it says that if he be lifted up, that he'll draw all men unto him, he's not talking about this fragrance use of the word draw, that he'll coax all men to him. It means that if he be lifted up, and he was lifted up, that he'll bring all those that were in a state of death and sin to a state of life in him. This is what he's teaching to his disciples back then. But they followed that up with a question and said, "This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" He said, "We've heard the prophets declare that the Son of God liveth forever. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was from the beginning." So these disciples are saying that if you're Him, if you're the one that liveth forever, if you're the one that is going to live forever, how say thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is it then, if you're going to be lifted up and you're going to die? If you're going to die in our stead, then who is it that is supposed to come that lives forever? The Lord tells them, He says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in light, that ye may be the children of light." Then these things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. And you say, that doesn't sound like he answered the question. What did he tell them? Walk with me, and you'll see the answer to your question. Follow me, and you'll see the answer to your question about dwelling in light, about who the Son of Man is, and He's going to raise again. But how do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do we just swallow it all up in one sermon? Do we swallow it all up with one reading of the book of the Bible from cover to cover? Or do we gain it by following the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Walk with me while you're in light," and there's something that you'll learn over time. And if they would have continued in the things in which He was teaching them and continued to walk with Him, what they would have seen is that same one that hung on Golgotha's hill that day was the same one that went into the tomb, and the same one that on the third day, on the third morning when they went into the tomb, they found an empty tomb because He had risen. It's the same one. He said, "Walk with me. Walk where you have light." Do you know that one of the saddest things to see is to see people who had light in this world, to see people who had been blessed by God to be revealed the truths of Christ, to fall from the grace of God, not fall in terms of eternal hell, but fall to the point where they no longer rest and rejoice and men are full in the things in which God had blessed them to be able to see. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2, he said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things in which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Do you know that the truths that are revealed to you and that you rest in today can slip if you don't walk in them, if you don't give the more earnest heed to them? And that's exactly what Jesus is telling these disciples. He didn't just outright answer their question. You know, one of the things that a good teacher will every once in a while do is he won't directly answer your question. He'll instead say, "Follow me for a little while." I don't know if you remember that from down at Georgia Tech. I tell you, that was one of the most aggravating things. You'd already be lost when you ask the question, and then you turn around and instead of answering them, they'll want to take you around the world to be able to answer the question. But whenever you finally get to it, you've learned so much more than if you'd just gone to it, because he would have skipped so much. "Who is this Son of Man?" They said, "You follow me and you walk in the light." And I tell you today, child of God, follow the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the light. And some of the things that you may question today about God and about Jesus Christ, they'll be revealed to you in His Word, because He'll reveal them to you. But He's not just going to open them up to you like He parted the Red Sea. First of all, He knows what's better for you. You know, it's better to teach that way. He showed us that teaching method again and again throughout the Word of God. And He's exercising it here with these disciples. And it's the same thing that the Apostle John is teaching, is the reason why he's left those words. He says, "I've left you these words, that you may have fellowship one with another, that you can have fellowship with us, and that your joy may be full. Walk in the light while you have life." The Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, He said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against that house, did it fail not, because it was built upon a rock. How do you build your house upon a rock? Is that you do the sayings of Jesus, that you walk in His light, and that you not only hear them, but you do them. You know, the way that you walk in the light and the way that you follow Jesus is not just by hearing. You have to literally do the things that you've heard. It takes following through on some of the things that you've been taught. I remember one of the things that we used to get over and over again. I may have used this example before, but forgive me but I think it proves the point, is that whenever I was in college, we would hold these baseball clinics during the summer, and these daddies would bring their boys in there, and you know, they'd be the next Pete Rose. You know, they were convinced that their boy, you know, had it all. And they'd come in there, and we'd go through a week's worth, and the first thing that we would tell them before they left is, if you leave here and you never do any of these exercises that we've taught you that are going to make you swing better, throw a little harder, run a little faster, if this week is all that you've done, if you don't implement any of these things that you've been taught, then they're not going to do you any good. And I tell you, next summer, we'd get it'd come time for the clinic again, and we'd always have that daddy come up. Well, my boy came last year, and he didn't get nothing out of it. He ain't getting no better. You know, we'd ask him, well, how much of it did you do whenever you left here with him that day? Well, you know, we pay all this money. They ought to be able to get it done in 1 week. No, it's the same thing with our walk in discipleship. If you just take it in, and if you don't ever implement it into your daily walk, you're not walking in the light of God, and you're not taking the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, because you're letting them slip, you see. You're not rejoicing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you say, I know Jesus Christ died for me on the cross at Calvary, I know He did it, and there's nothing I can do for it. If you're not coming to the house of God to praise Him for it, you're not taking the more earnest heed to the things in which you have heard. I tell you, I know that there's people that have gotten involved with and have maybe even united with other orders out here in this world who still say today that they believe the things that the Old Baptist Church teach, but yet they're not walking in. And yet you see them over time, over and over again, over time, you see them start to fall from that knowledge. And they start to go into the teachings that the world will teach them. And they start to lose that comfort and that peace that they have in their hearts that Jesus has given them by walking in His light. May the Lord bless us to walk and to build our house upon a rock, so that when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow, that our house will stand. That our house will stand. He said that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, that it fell, because it was not built upon a rock. That rock that he was talking about that day is Jesus Christ. And it's still just as we're just as able to use that foundation here in the year 2012 as the disciples and the saints that He spoke to that day. You can still build your house upon a rock, but you have to do it the Lord's way. You have to put the foundation in according to His pattern, according to His design. I tried to speak on those verses down at Old Kenucha Church the other night, and I believe it is fitting to try to make and to show the point that sand, that the Scripture teaches us that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon sand. You know, sand by itself is not a poor foundation. By itself. If you just took concrete and you poured it on sand and got the primary settlement out of it and all the air out of it, that sand, it won't move that much over years. But if you add the elements to it, you add water, you add wind to that sand, you don't have much of a foundation anymore, because it swirls underneath there and it leaves voids underneath there, and over time that foundation that you poured on top of it begins to crack. So sand by itself, and you know, the reason why it's a good, I think it's fitting to make the point, is there's going to be wind and rain in this world, and you have to be able to endure it. We don't have a static environment. We don't have a lab environment, if you will, to live our lives. We have to endure the conditions and the environment that exists in this world. So a better foundation is the foundation of Jesus Christ in the rock, in His rock, and not sand. He said, these things, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, is what the Apostle John has written here. In Him is a strong foundation. In Him is light, and there's no darkness at all. I've heard a lot of people say the following comment that the Apostle John makes right here in verse 6 of the first chapter of the Epistle of John. He says in the first Epistle of John, he said, if we say then we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How many times have you been told just how holy somebody is to turn around and witness something else with your eyes. That shows you not only that they're lying, but it also shows you how important it is for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk the walk, and if we're going to talk the talk, and say that if Jesus Christ is our Savior, and our hope is in Him, and we rest in Him, and we gather on the Lord's Day to worship Him, if we're going to say that, then our walk needs to match the things that we're going to say. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He's encouraging them to not fall into that trap. He mentions again in verse 10 the sin of lying. He said, if we say then that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now that doesn't mean that a child of God indeed can never lie. It just means that you're not abiding in Jesus. You're not walking with Him. You're not continuing in Him if you commit this sin. You know, there's a lot of people that I believe that, as the old adage goes, they'd rather climb a tree and tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. There's a lot of people like that. And I tell you, and I believe that there are children of God who are guilty of that sin. Because let me give you an example. Have you ever been around somebody that's got an addiction to something? What is the first thing that they're going to do? They're going to lie to you over and over and over again. I had a family member of mine that was addicted to lottery tickets. And whenever the truth started to be revealed about what exactly was going on in his life, I had seen the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit beaming from this particular person. But what did he do? He began to lie and lie and lie and lie and lie. It's a sin. Lying is a sin. And here he's saying that don't be guilty of committing it. For the truth of God abideth not in you. It says, and His word is not in us. There's no way that you can be guilty of not only lying to others, but lying to yourself and be dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does He teach us to encourage us to stay away from the sin of lying, but He says that if we have fellowship one with another, and that if we'll confess our sins, that He mentions the term cleansing. And I know I've already gone through this. I sort of skipped ahead, if you will, in my thoughts a little earlier on. But it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He's not laying a condition there in order to have your sin debt paid for. Because He's using the present tense verb, cleanseth. Cleanse it. That means it's continuously cleansing. You know, a lot of people, because they misinterpret the Scripture, believe that unless you have fellowship one with another, that you really have never had your sins paid for on the cross of Calvary. No, the Scripture says that He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The only activity that had to take place in order to cleanse us from our sins in the eyes of God took place when the Lord entered the holiest of all, and He's still there now, and we're waiting to see Him come forth from that holiest, so that we'll know and know without a doubt that sacrifice was accepted. But if we'll continue and have fellowship one with another, and continue to walk in the light as God has given us light, then we'll be cleansed from our sins in our own mind. You see, it's a different courtroom. You have the courtroom of God, which Jesus Christ shed His blood and atoned for the sins of His children in, and that court case is over. It's closed. But you have your courtroom of our conscience that needs continuously to be renewed. It needs to continuously be re-encouraged, if you will, to be revived, that we would continue in the things of God. Does not come into the house of God and having fellowship with the saints help with that particular guilt that we may have in our conscience. Let me try to throw an example out there to prove my point. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I believe that fellowship is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you ever come to the house of God and confess something to your fellow brother or sister and had them make a comment to you that, well, I'll tell you what, I don't believe Jesus died for that sin. I don't believe He died for that sin. I believe you're going to burn in hell for it. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? I don't think so. I believe that when you come to the house of God and you cry on your brother or sister's shoulder, they're going to hug you and say, the Lord paid for that sin too. Let it free from your conscience. And the reason why he says that if we have that fellowship one with another, that it cleanseth us, is because we can be renewed again. That we can walk with Jesus in the light again. That sin is no longer dragging us behind. It's no longer something that we'll just continue to dwell upon in our minds. Make no mistake about it, our war against Satan in this world is not only a war of our members and a war of having our members in subjection unto us. It's a war of your mind. A lot of the things that Satan would attack you with is in your mind. And the way in which you fight against him is to continue to do the things that Scripture has taught us to walk in the light, that we would have fellowship one with another. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I tell you, the Lord, again, has taught us the principle of confession. He's taught us the principle to first of all, be honest with ourselves and to be honest with others so that we wouldn't be drugged down from the things in which the Scriptures teach us can set us aside. He says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 to prove the point, he says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He said, let us lay aside the sins. You know, you can't run a race looking back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But how do you leave it behind? You have to confess it. You have to confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you for it. I tell you, the Apostle John has here shown in this first chapter of the epistle, first of all, that the theme of the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. He says that the author of the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. And these ones who have left these words for us are the ones that walked, felt, and that heard Jesus Christ preached these same truths. What are the truths? That we would continue to walk in the light of the things in which he has told them. That we would have fellowship one with another. We need fellowship here in this world. Make no mistake about it. One of the terms and one of the thoughts that may come forth from a hard heart is that we don't need the house of God. That's a hardened heart term for somebody to make is to say they don't need the house of God in order to walk with Jesus. But he says here, in order for us to be cleansed in our mind from our sins, in order for us to continue in them, we need the fellowship one with another. In order for us to have the true cleansing, in order for us to understand completely the truths that are in Scripture, and for us to understand that Jesus cleansed us from all our sins on the cross at Calvary, and that we need to confess them so that we can cleanse them in our minds daily, we need fellowship with the same truths that Jesus taught those who walk with him. I hope I don't need to say that again because I don't know that it would come out just right. We need the truth as it is left in these words. We need not only fellowship with one another, we need fellowship with the very truths that God left his people with, the original church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. I believe we have them today. I encourage you to continue in them, lest at any time we should let them slip. He says that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we'll continue in the things in which he has left for us. The Lord has left us a blessed thing to have here in this world, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe with all my heart that whenever I first saw the beauty of the Lord's New Testament church, that I needed to come to the church so that I could make myself better, so that I could become a better person. There's some people who believe that their presence in a church makes the church better. I tell you, I believe my presence in the church makes me better. I believe it helps and encourages and uplifts me. I'm not the type of person that can stand and that can that could even try to deceive myself or deceive y'all and say that there's no sin in me, because that's exactly what the Apostle John here said, is that if we say that there's no sin in us, that we lie and we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we're willing to say that. There's sin in us, and there will be until the Lord comes back for his people. But there's a place that he has given us here in this world that we can cleanse our conscience from those sins. and that we can have the fellowship of the saints, and that we can walk in the truths just as He had left His New Testament church. And it still exists in this world. And I'm thankful for it. I believe that we're a part of it here. And my prayer is that we would continue in these things and rejoice in them, and that our joy would be full. You know, the truth is something that not only glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's something that edifies us. And so my prayer is that we would be edified in the things in which He has left us here in His Word. I thank You for Your kind, sweet attention this morning, and ask that if you received anything from the message, that you would be careful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it.